this afternoon, we're still talking about separation. And in studying this and looking at the rest of the, and listening at different teachings on it or whatever, that is one doctrine that's maybe not taught enough in churches, biblical separation, because it's allowing the church to become saturated with people who really are looking for religion as a covering, being in the church as a covering, in the Word of God as a covering. In the Word of God, Jesus Christ is our covering, but in that covering, what we have to have is obedience to God. So they're not coming into the church to be obedient unto God. They're coming into the church as a form of social propagation or whatever to be socially correct. And they're... To be socially correct. And it's a meeting place for them. But it's not a place where they're coming to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And they're exactly what speaks of in the beginning of the Bible, that his seed, in other words, the seed of the serpent, the seed of the serpent that was a separate seed, and that seed was going to have enmity, that seed was going to be at enmity with the seed of the woman. And those in the church, those who want to be obedient unto Jesus Christ, they will continue that. And look at Genesis, the third chapter, and the 14th verse. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thine life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So we see here two different people that are being in the kingdom of heaven, but not the kingdom of God. In other words, you remember I told you everything was encompassed in the kingdom of heaven. But when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, he told them that they were of their father, the devil. Well, that seed, that group of people that was going to be, Satan was going to be their spiritual father, along with also being physically doing the works of Satan by yielding their bodies to Satan. They're not overcoming or whatever, but they're perpetuating his spirit, perpetuating his actions and the things that he does, and that even comes into the church. That'll be in the church in the latter days also. So what that does, it doesn't leave us vulnerable, but it leaves us intermingled, and we have to make the separation. We have to make the separation. It's a separation where, you know, remember I told you, we have to do the overcoming. God gives us directions how to become the sons of God. He's given us that power. And so there has to be a separation of the saints of God from false professors of God. In other words, there are a lot of people going to church, but actually are not born again Christian. They're not born again spiritually. They're not becoming sons of God because they're disobedient to the word. In the book of Matthew 18, the 17th verse, when I was telling you the other day about practicing self-discipline, and if a brother sin against you and these are various sins that come about, the 17th verse says, if he still refuses to listen, then take your case to the church. And if the church's verdict favors you, but he won't accept it, then the church should excommunicate the brother that's doing this. He should be like a tax collector, a Gentile. Now, when we say excommunicate or not have fellowship with him, it's not necessarily placing him outside of the church. You turning a person over to Satan, you know, there's ways of of excommunicating, having fellowship with a person. That's why I told you, coming out of Babylon is not just geographical, but it's a spiritual, it's an attitude, it's a disposition. So there are many of people a lot of times in a different room or different places that are not in community, you know, not fellowshipping one another. You can be in the church and not fellowshipping with one another. It says, no, not to eat. In other words, have association with that person, that person is taken into your circle or whatever. But we must treat, you know, different people in certain ways. We didn't turn this person over to Satan, so I'm not having an intimate fellowship or anything with you or whatever, but I do need to allow you the chance of repentance, a chance to sorrow and repentance. In other words, have you ever done somebody something or something happened between you and someone and the relationship changed and y'all will say not speaking anymore? Y'all, you know, y'all could be around one another and you would talk to the same person they may talk to, but you wouldn't be talking to one another. You know, so there's a way, you know, and couples get that way in homes in different places that they're just married in name only, you know. Each one is still paying their position of the bills or whatever, taking care of different homes, but they no longer have that intimacy. They may be just married for the sake of the children, married for the sake of keeping going things, but they, you know, you probably heard on television, or you've heard in real life, a lot of people that say, well, me and my husband or me and my wife don't have that type of relationship anymore. You know, they're living separate lives. So we have to be able to make biblical separations also with people that are sinful or won't stop sinning or doing things. And this is, in a sense, turning them over that they may become obedient again, as in the brother in 1 Corinthians that Paul, 2 Corinthians that Paul was speaking about that was going with his father's wife, that person would sorrow unto repentance and they would stop what they're doing. They would stop the things that they're doing wrong or what's going on. So it's not necessarily of cutting that person completely off, but that, you remember I said that person wouldn't listen to church discipline, but you had took him to two prior stages. You had confronted him one-on-one, and then the next stage was you confronted him with another person or whatever. And so the last stage was he brought him before the church, and as an organization, the church told him that what they were doing was wrong and sinful, and it would cause a skimps in the body. It would cause disunity in the body. So they wasn't willing to listen to the church, and then that person becomes shunned, a shut out. The book of Romans, the 16th chapter and the 17th verse, I'll read this in three different versions. The last sentence is what's different in each one, I think it is. First is, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. There are a lot of people that hear the word of God or whatever, but these things become obstacles, but yet and still they're teaching it. Where they get those teachings or various things from, it's outside of the church, it's outside the body of the doctrine of Christ. And what the Bible tells you is keep away from those kind of people that are bringing heresy into the church. They're bringing doctrine that wasn't taught by the church into you. That's, you have to keep yourself separate from that person, or you'll end up going down the same road as they do. Another version reads, now there's one more thing to say before I end this letter, Paul says. Stay away from those who cause divisions and are upsetting people's faith, teaching things about Christ that are contrary to what you have been taught. That's why you notice in this latter-day thing, And it's great, it's rampant among televangelists, different spiritualisms and modern spiritualisms and naming and claiming different ways that the Bible doesn't tell you is scriptural, that they're bringing into the church and people start as a wholesale. In other words, once one or two people start doing it, before you know it, it's contagious. Everybody's doing it. The whole church is going along with it. And before long, the whole church is infected by it. It's a cancer in the body of Christ. That's why you have to mark those people and stay away from around them. The error mostly is in doctrine, the different doctrine that they introduce in the churches, and where they've learned it from other churches. They've unearned it, especially you have to watch it when the spouse frequents another church that the other spouse doesn't. If the house is divided religiously, there's going to be a problem, because most of the time you have conflict in doctrine. So he may be bringing back in his church things that he may hear if he visits her church, or things that she's saying around the home or with her friends, or she may be saying things that she hear from him around his friend, and it would pollute both of the different churches. That's why the pastors and people in those churches has to be very wary of these things. They have to be very watchful. If not, you'll pick up these same habits, and they'll come in and infect your church. They'll infect where you are. It says these cause division, and it says mark those who cause those divisions. You mark that person out, because he'll cause you to drift away from the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, now all these are instances of false brethren, of false professors in the church that you should separate from, have no fellowship with. He says, but actually I've written to you not to associate with any so-called Christian brother. He's not talking about anybody outside the church, because you will have to have associations with people. There's people on your job, or people in the doctor's office, or wherever you may frequent, in the supermarket or whatever. But Paul is saying here, if a Christian brother is sexually immoral, or greedy, or have a different work ethic. You know, there are a lot of Christian people that are covetous. They have a covetous spirit. And those things, they'll incentivize you to do that. They'll give you incentive to do wrong. Or they'll, in their conversation and what they're doing, you'll start doing the same thing they're doing. It says, is an idolater. In other words, an idolater, someone devoted to anything that takes the place of God. Those are people that substitute. Well, today is a real good football game on. Today is a day that me and my wife could do this or whatever. Okay, well, you know this is your worship service time, but this is God's time. You can't substitute or put other things before God. God says he's a jealous God. Nothing should come before God. Not your sleep, not your eating, not anything else. You have to learn to deny yourself and have God with a central place in your life. And people that move that, or move those markers of boundaries, you need to separate from them, because God is not their source. God is not the ultimate. Also in that, he says, one that is a reviler. What's a reviler? He says, who insults or slanders, otherwise verbally abusing others. There are a lot of Christian people, and I hear it on church a lot of times, and I turn it off. They talk about homosexuals and different people like they're not people at all. It's a lot of preachers jump up and use offensive language, call them queers and sissies and all kinds of derogatory, offensive abuse. It may be an abomination to God, but those still are people. You're offended at the sin, not the sinner. So we have more Christian churches and things now that use, and they try to make it like you so liberal, you're doing something wrong, that you're saying that person is not being politically correct. They say, well, you use the terminology politically correct or whatever. Yeah, we need to keep things decent and in order. You that's an ad hominem argument or whatever, very derogatory when you start calling people faggots or different names to belittle that person. They say it's an alternate lifestyle or whatever, but we say it's sin against God. It's something that they shouldn't be doing. So we can keep a conversation civil. We can keep a conversation in holiness. But notice even these issues, you don't see where Jesus even addressed these issues. He left it to his apostles and things to address those issues, even though the men of Sodom and Gomorrah was there. Did he say that those filthy, degenerate Sodomites and things could rise up to judge this nation? Did he say the men of Sodom should rise up and judge this nation? So we have to watch what your Christianity is doing. It might be making you worse, a child of hell, the ones who helped got you proselytized or converted or changed over. You worse now as saying that you're a Christian than you was when you was in the world. You more offensive, more arrogant and boastful now than you was then. So you may have to separate. And if we can't see that that's what's happening to this nation today, we're blind. Christianity is where a lot of Christians are separating from the Christians. And that's biblical separation, because it's not the Spirit of Christ. When they said that, Lord, do you want us to call down fire and destroy them? He didn't say, well, that's a good idea. Let's just get a gun or something and kill them, or let's just destroy them. He says, now, hold on. You don't know what manner of spirit you are. In other words, the problem's not with them. Here's the problem is, you don't know what type of spirit you have. Yeah. He says, he that is not for me is against me. So God has to deal with some things. We can't deal with the thing God's supposed to deal with. He says, vengeance is mine, I repay. So I may name a false prophet or a false teacher or whatever, but I'm not going to get in an arena of degrading him as children or whatever. And a lot of people that may be teaching the wrong thing or whatever, they may change later on. They may be teaching in error. They may not be aware of it. So there are a lot of them out there. And I'm not going to condemn them. We says even love your enemies. So when you praying, well, let's pray to God to open up their understanding that they may understand the scriptures or they may find their way. But I'm sure, and as long as I've, you know, and I don't watch him, I don't follow him. But I have never seen Joel Osteen be derogatory toward other preachers and things or whatever. He more or less don't even talk about it. Many people talk against him and about him or whatever. Have you noticed he stays focused on what he's teaching and preaching or whatever and not tearing somebody else down? You don't want to be the one that's doing the work that Satan does. Satan is the accuser of the brother. We must speak doctrine and do things that unite. He says, as a drunkard or a swindler, you must not so much as eat with such a person. Now, we see the shysterhood in this nation now, the swindling, the false advertising, the conniving, and it's politically and religious, and the religious people is leading the pack. Chief swindlers. And Jesus had to deal with them. We aren't the only one. It was the money changers that Jesus had to cast out of the temple, because they were swindling the people. We have to watch out and not even be associated with this, as he wasn't. That's why he says, after a while, he didn't keep chasing them out of the temples or whatever. Because if you allow that back into your life and back into your homes, what did he tell him? He says, your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, it's no longer his father's house. He called it their house then. He says, your house is left desolate. Once you do things God leaves out, he's not going to stay in where sin is. If you have a filthy temple, if your body is supposedly the temple of God and God dwells there, you have to cast out everything that's not right in there. You can't embrace it. Once he gets you cleaned up or whatever, he says, don't continue in sin. He came to save you from your sin. So don't allow these idols or things to come back in your life. Holiness is staying separate and apart from that. Come apart from it and reprove the works of unrighteousness, of the evil works. You shun evil. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his authority, and that's what the church has. The church is a body of believers that has the authority of Jesus Christ. And so you don't need to get into it with a Baptist of how you baptize or what you say in the name. When he says, in the name of Jesus, in other words, by that authority. It's in the name of Jesus that you cast out devils, that you baptize in water. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus, by his authority. It's no other body, no other entity on earth that has that authority that the name of Jesus has. So it's that authority that the church wields. And it says, and by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw and keep away from every brother or sister who leads an undisciplined life and does not live in accordance with the tradition and teachings that you have received from us, from the Apostle Creed, because he says, blessed are those that believe on him through their word. Whose word? Through the Apostle word. So it's the apostolic teaching, the Apostle Creed. And he taught those apostles, those was his disciples. So anything that's contrary, and their lives are not disciplined according to those teachings. And the Living Version says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer. Listen at this. Every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. So you have a lot of people that may not be working or whatever. But if that's all they do, sit around all day or whatever and sleep and don't do anything else, you might want to stay shy of them. That's a workshop for the devil, because it's some type of work that you should be doing or trying to do. You should be working in your own home or volunteering or doing something. Idleness is a sign of slothfulness. It's a sign of where Satan dwells. That's why a lot of people that are in entitlement programs. Okay, that doesn't entitle you just to sit around the house all day and do nothing. That may free you up to leave out of the house a good bit of witnessing a teaching for Jesus Christ. You see a lot of women that goes door to door with the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. There's a lot of work of the Lord that he didn't just free you to sit around the house and watch television all day. And if you free doing that, you won't, the majority of them won't even read the word of God during that time. They unite further with the word. They know more about Oprah Winfrey. They know more about Dick Cavett, Johnny Carson. So let's not just say Oprah Winfrey, not just because she's the last on scene. We can talk about Ellen. We can talk about what's his name with the bald head? Steve Harvey. Yeah. And all these people. You sit down and watch talk shows all day, then you watch the soap opera, and then at nighttime you watch the sitcoms. When does God get in his time? Listen, they got all kinds of streaming devices or whatever. So you on your phone, you can take television, all these things, all these other things. But when is God's time? Even on those devices, when do you have time for God? Now you have to be careful on those devices and things, because like I say, Satan has entered every arena and the professing Christians are there. So they're giving you Christian music that is not Christian music. They're giving you Christian teaching that are not Christian teaching. Well, you have to be careful, because it has to be after the apostle doctrine. Oh, the last version that says, here's a command, dear brothers, given in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by his authority. Stay away from any Christian who spends his days in laziness and does not follow the idea of hard work as we set before you. Paul worked with his hands. The apostles worked with his hands. you have to follow that model. He gave Adam work to do. And that's why he says, see that you be busy till I come. 1 Timothy 6 and 5 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine and the teaching which is in agreement with godliness, in other words, personal integrity and upright behavior, he is conceited and woefully ignorant, not understanding anything. He has a morbid entry in controversial questions. They're always trying to find some question of disruption in the scriptures or come contradiction or some puzzling question from the scriptures. And we had one church member one time had to tell one of the ministers here, one of the preachers, look, if you could come asking some crazy question that you know the answers to already, don't come in here with it. It's a lot of preachers always want to talk of something that disruptive and gender strife among the parishioners. It says, and disputes about words which produce envy, quarrels, verbal abuse, evil suspicion, and perpetual friction between men who are corrupted in mind and deprived of the truth, who think that godliness is a source of profit. In other words, a lucrative money-making business, he says, withdraw from them. It's certain people you just have to withdraw from. You have to get away from around them. It's certain churches, if you see that they're teaching about godliness and prosperity and money and everything, and that may fall in the content of being greedy or covetousness, but it has much more to do with that. That's why I say, don't look at ecclesiastical, in other words, separating from the church so fast or whatever. But there's a time when you say, well, look, all this preacher talk about is money. That's where his mind is money. And he doesn't have a discipline or balanced preaching or teaching. So he could get you focused on money and prosperity and gain, which are all material things, but you're not balanced in other areas of life. In other teachings, never teaching on repentance and turning from the world and the things of the world, because a lot of time financial and other things, it breeds material preaching sometimes, breeds the love of the world and the things of the world. And Christ said, you can't love the world and love God. You can't love mama and God, sir. Can't serve both of them. Second Timothy 3:5 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than of God. That's what I say. They love the adventures. They love football. They love baseball, basketball. From the Super Bowl and the football thing, they're headed right now into March Madness. But before then, they're going to need to stop off at Valentine's Day. And during that time around, after Valentine's Day and March Madness, you have Easter. It's on from one self-pleasure, self-indulgence, to another. And it's always introduction of things. It says having a form of godliness. They have a religious content to it. In other words, they have a facade of spiritualness, but they deny the power thereof. And he tells you, as such people as this, turn away from them. Go away from around such people. Don't be caught around with them. I want to read that in one more version if you want to get a little bit stronger, different opinion of it. Difficult times will come, but understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. Difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful and arrogant, along with the rest of the stuff I've already told you, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, haters of good, holding a form of outward godliness, an outward religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. The way their conduct, the way they act, and that's what a lot going on with this immigration issue or whatever. I heard the Speaker of the House saying, and it's a way it's immoral. We have to look at a separation of church and state that can be separated sometime, because people are humane, and people, you need to treat people in a humane way. And the Bible tells us about taking, that's why they had that you didn't give a man a certain amount of stripes. After, if you gave it more than 30 stripes or so, 39 stripes, you took away his humanity or his dignity or whatever. Sometimes we have to be, it says, without natural affection. You see, mothers and things now, they don't have the natural affections of mothers used to be. Women can just have children now and just discard them in the trash can, throw them away, they're finding babies cast everywhere or whatever. They don't have the maternal instinct, a lot of them, because they're driven by greed. A lot of them consider work and career thing ahead of their families and everything. But that goes away from where godliness is, because godliness puts the woman, her first responsibility is within a home, within a family. The virtuous woman in Proverbs, you'll see she kept all those duties, then worked outside. But outside doesn't come first. If she can do all and then do that also. But if you look at the New Testament, that's what the older women's job is to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to be keepers at home and good home housekeepers. But that line has been crossed now, because where it says disobedient to parents and without the affection to know, or unthankful or unholy, they disrespect the older women that's trying to teach the younger women these things. They're self-centered. It's all about them. There are a lot of women that, and I'm not just on women right now, but there are a lot of them, when we talk about being narcissistic about self, that they go, they have to, it's set aside in their budget that they have to get their nails done, they have to get their hair fixed, they're going to have a certain amount of clothing or whatever. And they take God out of the equation a lot of times, and one time the child running behind him looking like, who did it, what for? I won't even comb the child's head or whatever. The men also, that they are spending on cars and other things, and men own phones more than women are nowadays or whatever. But all of these traits, it says difficult times are going to be coming. But when you see people in the church that act these ways, you need to separate from them, because that's why I say sometimes it's about outward judging. If a person's coming to church and everything, believe me, judging is built in. So if a man's on a job or similar, that's why I say alerted me to the situation we have in this nation when they said about the government shutdown and so many people were going through such hardships. I think we in a financial thing here, the reason they're not prospering is because the churches are not prospering. When I say the church is not prospering, I'm not saying all churches. I'm saying the churches of God is not prospering, because the people hadn't become separate from the world. If they were giving to the church, if they were giving to the things of God, God had said his house was left desolate and the people were robbers of God. During Moses' time, when God asked the people or commanded the people to give, they was giving so much Moses had to tell them to stop giving and bringing. Now, during Jeroboam's time, we would see where false religion prospered. The prosperity was there, and God looked at it in the book of Ezra and some of the other places. What it was, the ministers of God had to do just like Paul was saying, he labored with his own hands or whatever. They were to the south. They were in Jerusalem. So they had to work. They had to do all types of work because the people wasn't supporting the priests and the leaders the way they were supposed to. It was all given to false worship. The same thing is happening today. The people are flocking to the false churches and the false worshipers, and we see where pastors and ministers and congregations and things living better than they ever lived before. Single preachers with $700-800 million jets and things. All types of wear and attire, whatever. But God's saying, now watch the false professors among you, separate from them, because everything that you see is not the true church. So don't just go join to a church or a group of believers that worship God without the power of God. So you could have religion, I told you, and be lost. The Spirit carries the power of God because it does what's right and what's true, and that calls for standing up and being separate. So the people within the churches and the political system nowadays are not separate. The book of John, the second chapter and the 10th verse, it says, this is the last one in this series, it says, if they come into you, unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. If anyone comes to you and do not bring this teaching, that's apostle doctrine, but diminishes or adds to the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him or welcome him into your house, and do not give him any greetings or encouragement. Now, one of the reasons he said house or home there, because, like I said, the church was in houses at those times. It was church. He had left the house desolate. The institution of the church, Jesus had walked away from the Pharisaical institution. In other words, he told them, your house shall be left desolate. Not a stone shall be left upon a stone. So the church started meeting in church houses and everything, and it was a little flock. So that's why they were saying, be careful who you invite in your home. Be careful of these things, because the focus is not quantity. It's not being a mega church. The focus is quality. In other words, are you producing members with sound character, with sound moral values that are well balanced, that are seeking Christ? Are we doing that? So God does not cite the maintenance of health as a reason to obey the dietary laws. And here lately, you've probably seen on television different places about how much weight people lose in through fasting, through biblical diets and Ezekiel diets and Ezekiel fast, all these different ways or whatever. Well, God, the dietary laws wasn't given for the reasons of health, the maintenance of health. The scriptures do not specify that the obedience of these laws will cause good health or prevent disease. Now, although it is a secondary benefit in some cases, but that's not the reason that he gave dietary laws. Rather, God concludes his dietary laws is with a statement of this in Leviticus. Listen at this. With a statement of his holiness and a command for his people to be like him. Listen at Leviticus, the 11th chapter, the 44th through the 45th verse. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Sanctifies is cleansing, purging, becoming as God. Setting us a people, and it's a continuous process. He says, sanctify yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So the dietary laws was given to set God's people apart as a peculiar, different people. And a lot of people don't understand this when I say, well, the reason they didn't eat catfish or pork or all these things, it wasn't because the food was bad for your health or different from any other food. It set them as apart as a different people. In other words, most of the communities was imbibing of these things. This is what everybody met around. Like right now, if you're going in the South, a lot of times people say, well, man, you want some crawfish? I say, nah, that's too much work. I really don't fool with crawfish too much or whatever. But if you don't eat crawfish or catfish or something here in the South, man, you weird, you strange or whatever. It sets you apart from other people. Does that set you apart or not?
Yeah.
If you say, if everybody's eating pork chops and ham and stuff and bacon, you know, they swear by bacon. But if you say, well, no, I don't eat all those things, doesn't that make a difference?
Yeah.
That's why when Daniel said, well, he wasn't going to eat with the people or whatever. And that's why I was telling you about the Super Bowl and their sports or whatever. I'm weird if I don't follow football or the Super Bowl or March Day. You see what I'm saying? So a lot of women, a lot of people, you know, they really, they just, for the social gathering, if you go to most football games, you watch the people that's talking about the Super Bowl, they were just there to have fun or whatever. Most of them didn't watch the game. They were sitting there eating and having fun and partying and everything. It really wasn't about the game. About barbecuing, and most, a lot of people nowadays go to the games and just tailgate or whatever. They don't even enter into the ballpark. The Bayou Classic, it's all before the game. During the game, they're walking around doing everything else, and it's not about the game. The Battle of the Barrington took a bigger event than the game actually had. So if that's what peer pressure and things do, it's about the crowd. Are you with the in crowd? So it's not that the you love what they're doing and you're not set apart. So the women and men nowadays, there's so much of the world. They're not selecting a church because of the word of God, that they're hearing the word of God. We're going there because our children will have other children to play with. They have a nice choir. They have a nursery. They have all these other things or whatever. And that's where everybody go. A preacher don't have to preach good or to preach much or whatever. If you just build a big auditorium, you build a big coliseum.
You're right.
You build a big word of faith temple, a big something, anything big, the people will come as the thing, dream, field of dreams say, build it, they'll come. But it's not that they're hearing a better word than that little, man, they despise poverty. The book of Proverbs tell you people despise poor people. You think just because that person is not driving a big fancy car, not living in a big home or whatever, that person is not as good as this person that's intellectual or have a big car, a nice home, and all these other things.
You're right.
So that's why the nation is in such a bind today, is that they follow material things. That mindset has been preached into them in the church, and the prosperity preachers in the things of the church, and saying godliness is gain. It's all about gain in what you have. And so you're not set apart. You're afraid to be set apart. Is that the little church you go to? Don't it need painting? Don't it need this? Look at this. And they're looking at the outward, and they're not getting feel because of looking on the outside. That's why Jesus said, what did you come to see? He says, John was a prophet. He was girded in camel loin, and he didn't look like the prophet. He says, but men with robes and purple and stuff are in castles and everything. Do you know people will go out of their way to give the mega preachers their tithes and offerings because they have jets and Rolls Royces and everything? But you let somebody have an old truck, an old car, and not have much, they will stay away from his church because he's not a good example to follow. If you don't have a big home, if you don't have a whole lot, people will disown you. If you don't, that's what the Ezekiel diet and all these biblical dietary things. It's because I have to look skinny. I have to be skinny. I have to be a certain weight or whatever. You following the world, and it's God says, be separate from those things. Come out from among them. So you gather into these churches, you gather into this world system, and God set dietary laws. It's not because of the food and thing. You see it on television, different places a lot of times. When this old woman, this old man, he say he swear by his pipe. He hasn't been smoking, and he's 100-something years old. This woman says she had to have drinks every day, have to have something to drink every day. The Bible tells you food doesn't commend you to God. So we're looking at the wrong thing. We're separating from the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. It's not biblical separation. It's the flesh. Obedience to God's laws play a crucial role in bringing about sanctification. And remember, I tell you, it's all about obedience. Obedience to God. It is not a people become, it is not that a people become sanctified somehow by God's grace and as a result start obeying God's law. No, you obey God's law and you become full of grace and truth. Obedience is the way. See, that's what Adam and Eve did. They disobeyed God. They wanted to become like God. That's what Satan told them. You'll become like God if you do this. People been eating from that tree of that fruit ever since because they are their father, the devil. God says not to eat. Be careful what you eat. He says be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, their doctrine, their teaching, but you won't be separated from those Pharisees. God's word does not support the Protestant concept that sanctification imputed by God's grace mysteriously empowers one to obey his commandments. They don't. A lot of people, oh, I'm born again, I don't sin, and I've been born of the Spirit. Watch that doctrine. Watch that teaching. There's nothing miraculously go fall on you and you just automatically obeying God's laws or whatever. It leads, comes from a disciplined life where you mortifying the deeds of the body, and it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be times alone. It's going to be times when your own family talk about you. It's going to be times those that's closest to you not going to understand it. In a national context, God states that obeying his laws creates a people unlike others on the earth, a people set apart from others, a holy nation. And that's what Israel was supposed to be, a holy nation, a people set apart. But as we preached yesterday, when God had set them there to be set apart, what did they do? They mingled, intermingled with the rest of the nations, and they brought all these other doctrines and all these other teachings. All this mysticism, and that's the same thing the churches have done. It has brought in every Trojan horse under the sun. Because now you're not weird if you disobey God. You're weird if you obey God. In other words, if you don't celebrate Christmas, something wrong with you. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. But nowhere here does Jesus Christ teach celebrating Christmas. You weird or something if you don't celebrate the resurrection on Easter or whatever. But nowhere he teaches a one and a half day Good Friday Easter resurrection. Nowhere in God's word do. Jesus said, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Easter, as the American way does, it obliterates the word of God. He says, by your traditions, you have made void the word of God. Yeah. By their tradition. As we keep on in this vein here, We're going to have to slow down here because I didn't want to talk too much today. National sanctification produces what Balaam saw in Israel. I think I talked about it yesterday. A people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. In other words, we're in the United States of America, but we're not a part of that nation. Can you understand that? In other words, we're within this nation. Physically, we're part of the nation. But we're in the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors of God. So that's what stands. So our allegiance is not to the United States of America. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. There's His government is separate from every other government on the nation. If notice that He's going to defeat all nations. This is where you go up to the house of the worship the Lord. You pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. So wherever the nation goes astray, you stand against that nation. Peter says it's better to obey God than to obey man. Because God's never going to go astray. Jesus Christ is never going to lead you the wrong way. So a year or two, or next election cycle or whatever, you may have a lot of Republicans say, well, look, this is not the way the nation, or we don't believe this. It's strife among them now because they're following men and they're following ideologies and they're not following Christ. So those people could be wrong. A lot of them still hadn't faced it. It was built upon slavery. It's a lot of people come back and say, well, slavery was wrong. The founding fathers was wrong in this and they didn't address this issue and they should have addressed these issues or whatever. But you can't go back and find out where God was wrong anywhere ever. So we have to build on that foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. If we built on that foundation, nothing can shake that foundation. That stone that the builders, who are the builders, the nation builders, they had rejected Christ. If commandment keeping separates people from the nations while connecting them to God, disobedience of God's laws has exactly the opposite effect. I need to repeat that. If commandment keeping separates people from the nations, if keeping the word of God separates us from allegiance to the nation we live in, from this political sense, it connects us to God because for God we live and for God we die. So whatever God says prevail. Yeah. We can't follow a nation. Half the nation said it is immoral to put up a fence. The other 30 or 40% say, no, we want to put up a fence and divide. But what does God say? God says be kind to strangers. Because if God's scattering the people, if God's allowing this, He's allowing it for a reason or a purpose. All these things, everything happens together for good for those who love the Lord. So that's why we don't get entangled in this world's affairs. We have to just step back from it and allow it to happen. The other day, I told you this church that had got into it with Exxon and caused a big problem there. Well, that's where the church is wrong. It has to remain separate. The separation of church and state, it had no business in the matters and affairs of what's going on in this city with Exxon and with their tax breaks and in everything. Even Jesus yielded to that. When Peter says, Lord, he said, well, I tell you what, you go out there and you go catch a fish and you get the money out of his mouth and you pay tax. So render unto Caesar what is Caesar. He didn't come in and disrupt the tax system. So we have to be careful as a church to what our leaders are. A lot of preachers are so far off the track in leading the people astray. Commandment breaking separates people from God and connects them to the ways of the nation. And that's what's happening. If you look, 70% of the evangelicals voted this way in this election. But it could separate, and that's why a lot of the churches are parting ways, because people within those church communities say, now we got to separate because y'all are not true believers. But that's why I say we have to start being able to spot false professors, because what happens if you start seeing that the church is not right or this is not right? After staying in the car too late, too long, the car starts to careen off the cliff. It's too late to jump out of the car because it's done left its moorings, and that you go plummet. You had help. Your power, your presence gave it the impetus to fall off. People give power to the devil. They give power to things that are wrong. So when you see in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth tells you to get away from something, you need to come out from among them and be separate. Amen. The people that didn't come out of Babylon, when God called his people out of Babylon, they eventually got intermingled in there, and they're still there today. They didn't separate from Babylon. God calls his people, says, come out of them, my people. Individual who disobeys God's laws become like the world, in other words, the cosmos. And John says, love not the world nor the things of the world. Now, as I'm starting on this world, we'll start seeing separation from the world in a different light. I don't know if I'm going to teach this again Wednesday, whether we're going to stay on this trail or not, but this teaching goes on and on. Because we have to become separate. And sometimes our biggest problem is right here among us in the church. Sometimes holding on to things is like that commercial says, let it go. Some things you have to learn to let go. Loose it. If he didn't loose Lazarus, when Lazarus came from out of the grave, he says, loose him and let him go. You may be bound, but the word of God looses you. It loses you. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. But a lot of us like to stay bound. Bound to the things of the world. But there's freedom in Christ Jesus. But you're going to have to fight for that freedom. It's not going to come easy. To become an overcomer is something else. But you know you can, because he's overcome the world. And we could be able to overcome it because he's right there with us. He'll never forsake us. But you have to have that hope and that faith. But you have to have love. It can't be through a bad spirit. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, speaking.